the redeemed of the Lord.
Tonight, Matthew chapter 16, and just read a few familiar verses from verse 13 to 18, and go through another passage that sometimes is wrongly divided. Matthew chapter 16, read verse 13 through 18 as you find your Bible. Somebody got me a clock, and they said, "Preacher, when I ordered it, it said 5 by 2.5, and so this is the 5 centimeters by 2.5 centimeters clock that they got." And they said, "I don't know how it was so small." I'm like, "Well, maybe it'll work out." But easier to ignore. Thank you, Brother Dwight. But see, that alarm clock I had, people kept setting the alarm on me. I don't know who did that, but they're trying to set the alarm so it'd go off and ding me and be done. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. The Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. As always, I sure do ask for wisdom. I don't do it ceremoniously. I do it sincerely. I pray that you grant it to me. Father, thank you for the word of God that is the authority on these subjects. I know a lot of other people can say a lot of other things, but really we want to hear and see what your word says. So I pray that that would be seen, recognized today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach to folks on a church schedule. Thank you for those that came this morning, praying for those that might not have been saved yet, that you would soften hearts and that the seeds of the gospel would break through and folks would call on your name. Lord, I do pray that you would bless fellowship tonight, kids running around and all the things that are going on. Lord, safety and then just a sense of being around you is what we hope to accomplish tonight. We praise you for the people, praise you for the place, and most importantly, praise you for you and for your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18 is some of the verses that the Roman Catholic Church used to proclaim that Peter would be the Pope, that the church would be built upon him. He would have been the rock, and because he's the rock, then the succession would go from him to other people, and they call it apostolic succession. And that's where they get the teaching that they've got the, quote, pontiff or the vicar of Christ, this authority that's handed down. And this is what the verses are, they get that from, is verse 17 and 18, where it says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," and says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The name Peter also is Cephas in the scripture, and that really literally means rock. And so his name is rock. And so I believe that what Jesus is saying is totally different than what people have interpreted. What's more interesting is the Roman Catholic Church, as we know it, really did not organize until the 4th century, or the end of the 300s into the 400s of A.D. So from Jesus' time until 300 years later, there was not a visible Roman Catholic Church on the earth. So to claim that Peter was the Pope of a church that you never see, never met, never saw, never visited, never took part in is kind of difficult to rationalize in my mind. Maybe others would be able to swallow that one a little easier, but anyway, so these verses are what is used, and I just want to look at them. And first of all, just show you just some details about the passage. First of all, I want you to see the conversation. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He wanted to know what the conversation was. Now, I really don't think that Jesus is ever ignorant of what other people are saying in the world. I believe that he is God in flesh, but questions are very interesting in Scripture because I believe that questions bring conviction and statements bring condemnation. If you want to condemn someone, tell them they're going to hell. If you want to convict someone, ask them if they're going to hell. It's just a simple twisting of the phraseology, but it makes all the difference in the world. Amen. When you're talking to someone. Do you remember your parents saying, "What were you doing?" They knew what we were doing. There was not an ounce of question in my mother's mind. When I had, you know, something broken or some big mess, she said, "What are you?" She could tell what I was doing, but she would ask those questions, and God asked questions. "Where art thou, Adam? Where's your brother, Cain?" You know, there's questions that bring conviction. On our church track, we put, "Hey, do you know for sure if you die today you're going to heaven?" Isn't that a lot nicer than, "Are you going to hell?" But it's a question, but it's phrased in a way that would bring thought and conviction rather than just condemnation. You can condemn people, but you probably won't win very many people with those statements. But when you ask questions, then the Holy Spirit can work in them, and then it's not so much you that are doing it. Jesus asked about the conversation, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the characters involved, maybe John the Baptist, maybe it's Elijah, and then some said Jeremiah. Why would they think or talk about those characters? Well, there's good reasons for all those individuals. Go with me back to Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Old Testament. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." I can't say root very good tonight, but you got the point. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you," what's it say? Elijah the prophet, "before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So there was some intrigue about any prophet or any mighty man showing up on the earth. Hey, is this Elijah? I don't think they remember what he looked like. Amen. They probably didn't have pictures and portraits of who Elijah looked like. So in their mind, hey, maybe this is Elijah. This is the one coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so the conversation in Matthew of other men, hey, who do men say that I am? Some maybe thought that he was Elijah. When John the Baptist was first on the scene, remember the priest sent forth people to ask of him, "Art thou the Messiah, or art thou the prophet, or who are you? What are you doing?" John the Baptist said, I'm unworthy to unlatch his shoes, and I've come baptizing with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so there was some thought about Elijah and questions if he was a prophet. Go to Mark chapter 6 with me. Mark chapter 6. Verse 14. "And King Herod heard of him." It's talking about Jesus. "For his name was spread abroad. And he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Boy, I think somebody's got a evil conscience going on right there. It's got to be that John guy. I know he's come back. He's haunting me. He beheaded John, and he assumed that the one doing these miracles was John risen from the dead. And it tells the story of how John lost his head in that scenario. But that was the conversation. When Jesus was doing these things, the conversation was, hey, is it him? Is it Elijah? Is it one of the prophets? Who is this guy? And so that's the conversation, and that's the characters that were among the choices of who people thought Jesus was. Listen, if you don't get straight who Jesus was and is, you don't have salvation straight in your life. It's very, very important to get correct who Jesus is. If he's just a prophet, then he has no profit for your payment of sins. If he's Elijah, then he's not the one. He's just preparing the way for the one. If he's some other John the Baptist, any other character, they're not sufficient and a substitute for our sins in front of God. And so the conversation and the characters, now go back to Matthew 16, look at the confrontation. Here's what Jesus says to these folks that he's bringing up himself and what the thoughts and the chatter and the talk was about him. Matthew 16, 14, they said it's, you know, one of these guys. In verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That is the confrontation. Others can say all kinds of things. There are people that are going to deny the name of Christ and going to deny the faith and deny the book and cast doubt and cast ridicule. And they have the independent freedom to think and say whatever they come to a conclusion of. But it doesn't matter who do you say Jesus is. Sometimes people have given me excuse. Well, I just don't know. Believe in God because this has gone on, because that's happened, because this world event or this country. And I say, well, that's fine, but what about you? What do you say about him? Because all these other things, you can bring up the question, and that's okay, and it's okay to wrestle with and try to reason out, because the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together," say the Lord. I think if you have any reasoning at all, you'll reason yourself right into salvation. You'll come to a point of, wow, how did I miss it? I need Jesus in my life. But the confrontation is, it's not what anyone else says that matters, it's what you say. Well, my folks or my grandparents were preachers or were in church, that's wonderful, that's great, but what do you say about Jesus? We can know what they say, but what do you say about Jesus? Oh, my uncle brought, I get it, wonderful. Who do you say Jesus is? The confrontation is personal. Jesus asked them what other people are saying, maybe to give them options of what they might say. Is it A, B, C, D, or E? But finally, it comes down to there's only one answer that's correct, and if it's a multiple choice, you better guess Jesus. You better choose Jesus. Who, but whom say ye that I am? And then you see this confession. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That phrase, Son of the living God, in a Jew's mind would go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." They were looking for a child that would fulfill those categories and those statements. Jesus was prophesied because he was promised to come. And those that were seers and had the Word of God were given glimpses of things that he would accomplish. I love it that not only did they see he would be human, but they seen he would suffer in Isaiah 53. They saw he would reign in other Isaiah chapter 11. They saw different viewpoints. Zechariah saw that he would be a warrior and win the battle. But yet, with all these glimpses of him, it gave them the opportunity to believe when he came, but yet they still had to believe when he came. When he comes a second time, it won't matter if you believe. He's going to be there and you're going to see it. Seeing will be believing. But the first time he came, it did give enough room for those that would not believe that they could have reason not to believe. And so the confession. When Peter says this, I believe it's an amazing confession. I don't think it just comes out of our own mind. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Look at this verse. It's just kind of out in the middle of other things that we might be studying in 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. By the way, isn't any idol really dumb besides Jesus? Amen. Not, they can't speak, but I think they're dumb. They're stupefied. Amen. They just don't make sense besides the Lord. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by what? Now maybe folks would use that as a sovereign, efficacious grace verse, but I think the Spirit is willing that none should perish and wants all and gives everyone the ability. When you call upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit's involved. No one's born again without God's Spirit. He's involved to make that transaction. And when Peter confessed, you're the Son of the living God, thou art the Christ, Jesus confirms that confession by saying, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's a wonderful confidence. When you are witnessing to someone else about Jesus and you're so worried that you're going to say the wrong thing and you're going to mess it up and it's not going to accomplish the purpose, you should just realize God has to be involved with that thing if someone's going to get saved. God's got to be involved with that. And I believe He is. He is involved when you and I would open our mouth and share Jesus. I saw a big billboard driving south, and it said, John 3:16, have you told someone lately about the love of God? Is it on 68, I think, down towards Springfield maybe? Just a big, huge billboard. I'm like, praise the Lord, somebody put up a nice sign. That's awesome. John 3:16, have you told someone lately about the love of God? God's Spirit works in that. It's not just up to me or you when we tell someone about Jesus. Amen. God's Spirit begins to pry and penetrate that hard heart or whatever was in the way of it. And so the question to Peter that brings this confession also brings this confirmation. Yep, that's the right answer. Well, if that's the right answer, what's the wrong answer? I'll tell you, go back to Matthew 16. Here's the wrong answer. As we get to that confession and confirmation, here's the confusion. Here's the confusion. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can we just read the next couple of verses too? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want to be fair to the verses. Boy, that seems like Peter's given a bit of authority in charge. And so, preacher, how do you go around that? It sounds to me like he's awfully important. And Peter is important. Peter is very important. The day of Pentecost, guess who's preaching? Peter. when the Gentiles get the open door, guess who's preaching? Peter. He's there at the house of Cornelius, and all the Jews are amazed that on the Gentiles is also given this opening to be a part of this new thing called the church. And I think that's the keys that Peter had. He's the one that was preaching, and the Jews said, "What do we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." And then they were added to the church. It's like the door of the church was unlocked. You ever get here and no one's here yet, and you try to get in, amen, and you're like, "Hey, we can't get in. Where's everybody at?" And the door is locked. And you're like, "I want to go to church, but the door is locked." Somebody's got to open the door so people can come into the church. I think that's what happened as well with Peter being the one who was given that position with the Jews in Acts 2 and then also the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But the confusion is Peter the rock? Is Peter the one that the church is going to be built upon? No, my friend, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the one the church is built upon. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see what the Holy Spirit is the author of Scriptures and used Peter, ironically, to write in his letter. 1 Peter chapter 2. So, I do not believe that Peter is the rock that the church is built upon. I think all the apostles are a layer of what the church is built upon. We'll get to that. But look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. These were some of my favorite verses when I was unmarried because I was like Peter. I was looking for a newborn babe in Christ. Amen. I was looking for that. That's a funny joke. Brian got it. Thank you. But look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you first get saved, what should you do? Read the Bible. Amen. Just read the Bible. Amen. Whether you understand it all, just find some ways to get the Bible in your ears, in your eyes, in your mind. Read the Bible. And there'll be some milk there that you'll be able to understand. And as you grow, you'll be able to chew on some other things. Verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is what? Are we talking about Peter here or Jesus? I don't think that Peter's talking about himself. You need to believe in me because I'm precious. Peter's not talking about himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no confusion on Peter's part who the chief cornerstone is of Scripture. He tells us he's precious if we believe in. He was disallowed, and it's fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about Zion, a chief cornerstone would be laid. Notice in verse number 7, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The builders disallowed? Did the nation of Israel reject Peter? No, they rejected Jesus. Jesus was the one crucified because they said, "We will not have this man be king over us. Take off of his title, King of the Jews." He said that. We don't want that up there. But they left it up there. And he is the King of the Jews. He'll be the King of the whole world. Verse 8 says, A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This rock of the church, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. I may be preaching just to the choir, but I'm telling you, it is important about the foundation that we get the first stone right who it's built upon. Listen, if our church is built upon any other idea or personality or program or place, if it's built on anything other than Jesus Christ, then that foundation is dangerous to stand upon. It's going to falter, fall, be moved, not be sturdy, stable. If you build the church upon whatever music or ministry, and there's a lot of things that God has used and will use in the future to help build churches, but I'm telling you, if we hang our hat on something else besides Jesus, our hat's going to fall. It will not stay the same. Why do I come to church? Now, I like Brother Chadwell. I like Brother Roush. I kind of like Brother Lamb back there a little bit. And I like a bunch of folks and would come to see you and meet you. And if you were some other place, invited me to come, have some fellowship, as long as you're buying, I'd come. Amen? I'd be there. But I don't come to church for anybody else than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever that relation, that fellowship, or that reason or ideology gets twisted around, it's destined for trouble. It's going to be an issue. Well, I like to go there because I've got friends. I understand completely, and I hope you have tons of friends in all these places. I start thinking of a Garth Brooks song there. That was a bad memory right there. That's not the church places. I got friends in high places, amen. I don't know why that just popped in my mind, but that's one of my best jokes. Yeah, thank you. My carnality coming out. But I hope that always that we'll stay in church because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, and he always needs to be what our fellowship, faith, and service for God is based upon. And so Peter had no problem. He knew who he was talking about when they brought up the chief cornerstone, or the stone that was going to be laid and others were going to be built upon. Look at verse 5 and just follow this as we go to the next example. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also as lively what? Stone. So Jesus is the cornerstone, but there's some other stones that are going to be built up. Go to Ephesians 2 and look at this thought. Ephesians chapter 2. So there shouldn't be confusion about Matthew 16 when it is compared to the rest of the Bible. Now, I always like to see what other people are thinking and why they're thinking it. And there's some quotations from different authors, Tertullian and Origen and other folks in the Bible, or not in the Bible, in history. But I really don't care what they say. I care what God says. Right. They can have commentary, and it can be right or wrong. And, you know, you can have a really good commentary on 5 books of the Bible, and he can be really, really off on the 6th. Right. I can give 6 really, really good sermons. I know you don't believe that, but I can give 6 good ones and follow it up with a big old fat 0. I mean, just horrible. Remember that story of the preacher and his wife, and the preacher was going through the closet, and he found an egg basket, and he said, "What is that egg basket in the closet?" And she said, "Oh, I just, every time that you have a bad sermon, I just put an egg in there, and just, you know, I just practice I've been doing." And he said, "You put an egg in there?" I said, "Yeah," and I just thought, you know, I put an egg in there, and then I'll just kind of, I'll pray, remind me to pray for you if that sermon wasn't real good. And he looked in there, and there was a carton of eggs, and there was only 3 eggs in the carton. He thought, "Wow, my wife really thinks I'm a good preacher." And he said, "We only got, only had 3 bad sermons." And she said, "Well, I've sold the dozen of eggs so many times, I got $500 in there." Anyway, Ephesians 2, look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So get this picture. So those of us that are saved now, it says, no, you're no more strangers or foreigners. And then verse 20 says, "The foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ himself being what?" So if there's a foundation, he's the cornerstone. There's other stones, the apostles, the prophets, and then the saints are built on there. And look how it comes together. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There's no doubt who the cornerstone is. Peter says it's the precious stone. It's the one that if you believe in him, he's precious. Ephesians tells us his name, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If Matthew 16 was referring to Peter being the rock upon which the church is built, then it does not match with Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. I would say that the Bible would have to match in all of its areas if it's really God's word. Amen. And so it is. And then go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I think we ought to love God's church. We ought to live through God's church, and we ought to love others through the church. I think that the church is an important part of carrying out the gospel. It is God's program for people to grow. It is God's plan for people to carry out the Great Commission and the ordinances of the New Testament. You're not going to go very far with the Lord without his church. And saying that, I do not believe that you have to be in church to be saved. I don't believe that going to church is salvation. I don't believe that church membership equals you going to heaven. I believe that you go to heaven because of Jesus and him alone. Amen. So how do you reconcile those two things? Well, I know that Jesus is the answer, but Jesus' bride is awfully important to him as well. And if you like me and want to hang and have some fellowship and play some games and go have some fun together, but you tell me, hey, don't bring your wife. I can't stand her. I'm going to be like, well, you can't stand me either, because we're a package deal. We became one flesh. And so if you can't handle her, then you can't handle me. Right. Amen? Can you imagine telling Jesus, I love you, but I can't stand your bride. I love you, Jesus, but I hate the church. But a lot of people think that's an okay idea, that they can love God and hate God's church. They should not be separated at all. I know that people are involved with church, and I know that that's some of the problems with church, but God's still involved with church. Amen. And that's the only reason that we should be involved with church, is from Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the foundation of the place that we serve and meet with God. He is the rock of the church. So what was Matthew 16 saying? Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that the flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, as you see Jesus talking. And I don't know if this is the exact illustration, but I can just see Jesus saying, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys. You're going to be able to open up, and what's been bound and loosed, you're going to have part of that. But he gives him the confidence and the assurance that the church is not built on any other person. Y'all say amen. Amen. If a church is built on any other person, that person's going to die. That person's going to fail. That person's going to come up short. But if the church is built on Jesus Christ, he can use imperfect people. He can use foolish things to confound the wise. He can grow a great habitation because of his spirit and his strength and his scripture, and through and with some unlikely and unworthy sources. Amen. I'll say amen to that. Yeah. Boy, when you think of the people that God has used in the history of Bible Baptist Church, you got to say glory to God. Yes. Glory to God. No offense, all you folks that have been around here a long time, but let's just be honest. I've looked in the mirror and I've seen your face too. We are not good enough for God to do something with. Thank the Lord, he's greater. He is greater. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So there should not be confusion of who Matthew 16 is talking about. Now, let me tell you why I don't think Peter's the first pope. And if he was a horrible one. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Two verses, and I'll be finished, and soup's on. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and who? That's Peter. He says, aren't we able to have a wife, as Peter did? Well, if Peter's the first pope, he had a wife. That doesn't fit with all the other requirements of every other pope in the Roman Catholic Church. And you say, well, that might not be him. Go to Matthew chapter 8. This has got to be him. Because there's no way he'd have this if he didn't have a wife. Matthew chapter 8. Some of you already got the joke, right? Poor mother-in-laws, they get all the bad jokes told about them, don't they? Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, okay, no doubt who we're talking about, he saw who? His wife's mother. He had a mother-in-law. There's no way he's not married. You don't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. Can somebody say amen? No one goes out looking, hey, I'm looking for a mother-in-law. Would you like to be my mother-in-law? No, you look for a wife and the mother-in-law is just part of the package deal. You should have said amen if you were a good son-in-law right there. Amen, right? Peter had a mother-in-law. And he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And Peter said, why'd you heal my... No, he didn't say that. Peter is not a good pope. Because he was married and he had a mother-in-law. And he's not the foundation of a church. Peter had problems. Paul confronted Peter and said, you're wrong. To his face in Galatians, you're wrong. Boy, that puts a whole new view on quote, the inerrancy of a person that hold that position, earthly position of pope. They are human and they are not inerrant. And so Scripture is perfect and is inerrant. And that's why I would not follow what any man claims to have the Word of God except what's in the Word of God. So anyway, what verses wrongly divided? Now, don't go find your Catholic friend and say, Peter wasn't your pope. You got it wrong. He was married. You're horrible. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Don't do that. But you might ask him, hey, did you know your first pope had a wife? You're like, no way. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. He had a mother-in-law. Why would he be? You can ask questions and not be so condemning and so arrogant and self-righteous and whatever. But I think sometimes when you ask people questions and then they don't know the answer, I always want to find the answer if I don't know it. Right. Somebody asked me a question in Sunday school. I'm going to do a little more study on it because I didn't have a very clear answer on it. I'm going to study that a little more so I can answer better. When you ask questions and somebody asks you a question and you don't know it, I want to go figure it out. So sometimes when you ask people that you've been trying to witness to or share with or convince, just ask them questions. Ask them questions and see what happens. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the clarity of Scriptures that we have reasons what we believe and why we believe it. Lord, the question that was asked was, who do men say the Son of Man is? If you're here tonight and you've never come to the knowledge that Jesus is the Lord risen from the dead and received as your Lord, I just ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? Is he just a figure? Is he just somebody that people talk about? Or is he the person that everything is about? Oh, if you haven't got that settled in your heart and mind, tonight ought to be the night that you call upon Jesus and receive him as your Savior. To those that believe he's precious, and I hope, and I pray that you will learn and to love the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he would be the foundation of your faith. He'd be the cornerstone of your activity with church. I pray that he'd be the reason that you come and the reason that you stay and the reason that you go further in your faith. As the piano begins to play, and just an invitation, who's Jesus to you? If he's the Lord and Savior, are you following him? Are you submitting yourself to him? Are you reading about him? Are you praying to him? Oh, I pray that he'll be precious, that he's the foundation. He's what you can build everything else upon. Lord, I do pray that we'd know your word, we'd understand why we believe things and what we believe about things and where they come at in Scripture. Thank you for your answers, and I pray that we would all be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us as we go forward and walk in this life. I pray you help us to trust your Spirit, that he'd be the witness if we'd be just willing to tell others about him. God bless the invitation. Call people to your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing 479, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Called.